The theme I have felt laid upon my heart for these evening messages is the thrust. And I'm taking it from Acts chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 19, there are three distinct, if I could say this, areas of ministry that were accomplished by the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. The first one was at the school of Tyrannus. In other words, he established a Bible school there for some 2 years. And then through that school, the whole of the province of Asia heard the message of God. Following that, we are told that God did wonderful things through the cloths that were placed upon the body of the Apostle Paul, and many miracles and healings resulted. So I am going to speak by the grace of God on three areas. First of all, the Bible school, then the country, and then healing. Tonight, I want to speak on the importance of the Bible school. Essentially, a Bible school has for its prime purpose to educate people in the Bible and in the ways of God. But you know, traveling with Pastor Wallace in Pune, India, a year or two ago, and as we were traveling along in this car, there was a huge advertisement, very, very large, maybe from the top of the roof until down on the floor, very, very large. And it was very simple. It says, education equals character. And tonight, I want to speak on these aspects of the Bible school to inculcate into the lives of the students character, ability, and productivity. And in English, of course, we can have the acronym of CAP. Character, ability, and productivity. And I had an experience a week or two ago, and so I was looking into heaven and seeing, as it were, the people there and more the angels. And they were viewing, as it were, people on earth, and they were estimating them by their character. It seemed to me that the most important thing in heaven is the character that has evolved and matured in our lives here below. You know, the Lord, I had a vision of the Lord once, and he was passing through hell, as he does on occasions, and I don't want to be presumptuous, but I think, you know, one of the reasons, apart from escorting people through hell as he does at times, it is to keep him ever aware of the plight of the lost. And his face was filled with grimaces. You know, the face was so lined with grief. It was so painful for him to walk through hell, to hear the cries of the damned, the screams of the tormented. And yet, knowing that he could do nothing, because when people pleaded with him, "Oh, Lord, I will now serve thee," He would say, it was given unto man once to die, and then the judgment is set. It's irrevocable. You know, and at that time that I was having this vision of the Lord, I said to him, you know, why did you do it? You know, why did you create this earth? Knowing all the suffering, not only to people, but the suffering that you would incur too. And then it was like, you know, I suppose it would be like the grid system. You know, there's the internet at the moment. And now they're building the grid system, which will be, oh, I don't know how many times quicker. The internet, and humility prevents me from saying that the grid is being constructed in the land of hope and glory. But, you know, the thing is that I said to him, you know, why? And it was so in an instant I was up before the throne of God, but I was looking from the throne. I wasn't in the throne, but I was looking from the throne. And there I saw, I don't know how many men, you know, they were resplendent. And oh, how glorious they were. And I was looking, I believe, at these people of whom Paul describes in Hebrews 12, the spirits of just men made perfect. And they were shining. Oh, they were so perfect. Lord said, for that reason, for their reason, it was worth it. Yes, they want character. Character is the all-important thing. And you know, I was reading a little quote, and I don't know where it was, but it was from Vince Lombardi. Now, Vince Lombardi, for the younger generation, was a Green Bay Packer coach, a football coach. And he was very renowned. And I don't know how many accolades he received or how many times his, you know, team went to the Super Bowl. I don't know those things. But the quote, I thought, was very interesting indeed. And I want you to listen to this quote. Don't forget, it's from the top coach, virtually, in football, certainly at that time. And then this is what he said. The will to win is not the most important thing that I look for, but it is the will to prepare to win. In other words, you know, it's not the will to go into the ministry, but those who've got the will to prepare to go into the ministry. And it is those who've got the will to prepare to have a character like Jesus. So I want to look, first of all, at character. Obviously, it's a very voluminous subject, but I'm only going to touch briefly on it tonight. But as I was meditating on character, you know, this verse from the book of Revelation stuck out to me. And it was at the time when John the Apostle was having this revelation of the book sealed with seven seals. And no one was found worthy to open those seals. And John began to cry and weep. And he was told, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed and hath overcome, and is found worthy to open those seals. But when John looked, what did he see? A lamb. And I want to use these two aspects of the revelation of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ to understand those qualities that God wants to work into us so that we too might stand in his presence, you know, as a just man made perfect. Well, the Lamb. You know, it's interesting in Isaiah 16 and verse 1 that it says, send ye the Lamb to the ruler of the land. It's something that's always, shall I say, attracted my attention, apprehended me, if I could say that. God does not send, as it were, the lion, he sends the lamb. You know, what are the qualities of a lamb? You know, I was in the garden tomb, you know, the garden, Gethsemane, a number of years ago with a group. The group went into the tomb and I waited for them to come out, kicked off my shoes and I went into the tomb. And there, you know, on that ledge where his body was and was taken, I said, what are you like? What are you like? What do you want to be known for? And I saw across that ledge, you know, where his body had laid, in shining letters, the word meekness, the word meekness. You know, that is so important for us. It's the prime quality, perhaps, of the Lamb. You know, he was afflicted, he was oppressed, but he opened not his mouth. But you know, for us, it is so important. Because, you see, one of the Beatitudes states this, is it the third Beatitude? He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And God has spoken to us that we're to have an inheritance in every nation. Who will have that inheritance? The meek. And so this quality of meekness, you know, must be worked out in our lives. You know, the sense that we do not defend ourselves. We do not react. We do not open our mouth. And then there's another aspect of the Lamb that is so important. And after all, it was the prime, shall I say, sacrifice, the Passover Lamb. And that Passover Lamb had to be taken on the 10th day, meaning essentially that it had to fulfill the Ten Commandments. And then for 4 days, it had to be kept. And four means universal inspection. And of course, the inspection from the world, you know, is so important. The inspection from the church, the inspection from Satan, and above all, the inspection from the Lord. That lamb had to be carefully selected. You know, Jesus, of course, was inspected 4 times by, was it Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, and Herod, and they all found no fault in him. You see, and there is that thought, you see, of purity. As we have sung, you know, and really a quotation from the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. And we have to cry out, O God, for purity. And then, you know, it is through suffering, you know, as we suffer with him, we shall reign with him, but it is through suffering that we become partakers of his holiness. But you know, another thing about a lamb, You know, he's very loving. Very loving. And, you know, there is the 11th commandment, to love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, and that you love one another. You know, I cannot tolerate, you know, when, you know, people are not nice to one another. Because, you know, that is very unchristlike. But it debars one from fellowship with the Lord. And that grieves me greatly. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 16 to 22. You know, that's that beautiful prayer of the Apostle Paul. That we be strengthened by the inner man, by the Holy Spirit. That Christ can dwell in our hearts by faith. And that we be rooted and grounded in love. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, we have to quickly forgive. Or else we debar ourselves. You know, what would you think if I described a minister like this? The older he gets, the more peevish he gets. The older he gets, the more angry he gets. He is not the person that you would want to invite to dinner. He is filled with bitterness. When you say, is that a minister? Well, regretfully, it's one of the most... the biographers all are unanimous when they wrote about Martin Luther. That was, if I could say this, their testimony of Martin Luther. You know, an angry man, argumentative, peevish, bitter, critical. And above all that, if that wasn't enough, they said his speech was very crude, bordering on foulness. You know what his friends were very concerned about? They were so concerned about his character or lack of character that they said, all that he has built, he can destroy because of his attitudes and his terrible flaws of character. And I think they were happy when he died at the age of 62. Because, you know, God's mercy, he did not destroy his work, though he was well nigh to doing so. Foul language, vulgarity. That is what it said. I obviously am not going to quote what he said, but, you know, as I read this, I was brokenhearted. You know, I feel that as you get older, you should be more mellow. You should be more like Jesus. You should be more loving, more joyful. And you know, some people say, I want to get delivered. But what about Psalm 50 and verse 23? He that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. It is our speech, basically, is going to determine whether we get deliverance from some of these sins that may be besetting. Well, there is Jesus, the Lamb of God. You know, people say, well, I was brought up in a certain area. Everybody's like that. Oh, yes. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Where was he brought up? Galilee. Who else was brought up in Galilee? All the disciples except one. That was Judas Iscariot. What about Peter? cursing the Lord as he was about to be crucified. But do you ever hear the Lord curse? No. It is wrong to say, well, I come from a certain area and everybody's like that. Well, so did Jesus, but he wasn't like it. And there is no excuse to say, I was brought up in a certain area, therefore I am like it, therefore you'll have to accept me. No, that's so wrong. Jesus was a Galilean. Jesus was the Lamb of God. Peter, before he was converted, was very foul-mouthed. But Peter, when he was converted, was quite different. Mellow. No, there is no excuse to say, well, I come from this family or I come from that family. No, God is greater than from where we come. He can triumph gloriously over every ethnic or state or family situation. We have a Christ that triumphed over all the powers of the enemy and gave him the right to give unto us deliverance from every situation. No, it is wrong to say, my father was like this, therefore I'm like this. Or my mother, talked, I talk and talk. No, it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. We have a Christ to set us free. Absolutely, 100%. We have a Christ that will set us free. Praise the Lord. Amen. Do you believe it? I believe it. See, and I preach it and I experience it. And I think having these flaws is inexcusable. We must go to the Lord and say that. Well, you see, in heaven, you've got to be very careful. You know, I've heard, many stories what happens in heaven. But you know, one lady I heard of had a vision. She was taken to heaven one night, and the angel took her, and they flew over many houses, and then they came down to one house, and the angel said, that is your house. And this lady, I've told you that heaven is not flat, and it goes from one plane of glory to another. She looked up and saw houses that were superior to the house she was going to have. Oh, she said, I'd like to have that house. The angel said, you don't qualify. You are not living at peace with certain members of the church. You have conflicts, arguments with them. You don't qualify. Up there, they have triumphed. Well, there was also someone who had visions of Martin Luther King. And when he came to heaven, according to this brother, the Lord met him. And here was Martin Luther King, who had transformed Germany. Not only Germany, Austria and some of the other countries round about. And the Lord said, your life does not merit you coming down to the first rows. Oh, greater is he that controlleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. No, if we're going to call ourselves Zion, we're going to live the life. Amen. Well, the next thing was this. You know, John was told, the Lion of Judah has triumphed. Well, that's the other aspect of the character of Jesus. You know, the lion has many characteristics. It's called the King of Beasts. And we are told in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 that they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall indeed reign in life by one Jesus Christ. You know, a lion, I don't know how many of you have met lions, but I've met a few, and, you know, they don't flinch. They don't flinch. They're very, very bold. A lion is bold. And you know, what does it say? The righteous are as bold as a lion. You know, righteousness makes you bold. And that is needful, because there's another characteristic or virtue, shall I say, of a person's character that's so necessary, and that is courage. You know where that is used so often? It is concerning Joshua. Moses had trained Joshua, and now Moses had been taken, and Joshua became the commander-in-chief, the leader of Israel, the children of Israel. It is very interesting the number of times in Joshua chapter 1, and previously Moses had given the same admonition, whereby God says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. The interesting thing is this, it wasn't so much about facing the enemy that God was saying to him, be of good courage. But be of good courage to do according to all the law. You see, that's where courage is needed. The enemy, well, I agree. If you're facing a lion, well, maybe a little difficult at times, but the thing is this, the enemy is not really the problem. The problem is, are we going to be men and women who will do all the will of God and keep the whole law? You see, we've got to say, oh God, fill me with thy courage. It doesn't matter what my brother or sister say. I'm going to do and I'm going to preach that which is right. I'm going to be wholly committed to the Lord. You know, I went to one convention many years ago, and the convener of that convention said to me, well, we know you, but we don't want you to preach what you preach. We want you just to talk and give testimonies. I said, you don't tell me what I'm going to preach. God will tell me, and that will I preach. You see, the thing is this, we've got to be of good courage to keep the whole law of God. I notice, you see, in musing over the word of God, who were the people that God selected for high office? Well, I pick out two. Samuel, who replaced Eli. David, who replaced Saul. And concerning both of those, God said, I have found me a man, Samuel, I found me a priest, who will be faithful and do all my will. And then, speaking of David, he said, I have found me a man who would do all my will. You see, God wants those who will be wholehearted and do his whole will. We have problems worldwide with pastors, with Christians, who will do so much, will obey so far, but will not go the whole way. And because of it, other streams come in. Because of it, there is mixture. Because of it, the thrust is abated. It can only go so far. No, we want to be like the Lion of Judah, who said, prophetically in the Psalms, Psalm 40, O Lord, it is written of me, I am come to do thy will, O my God. And who could say in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, that is character. That is what God is looking for. Well, I was thinking of the ladies, the lions and so forth. But I felt the Lord gave me three aspects of character just for the ladies. And Zion, we spell it with a Z or a C, whatever, however you call that letter. Zion, a Z, last letter of the alphabet. But in French, in Espanol, Italiano, it is spelt with an S. And so I want you to think of Zion spelt with an S. And here are three qualities I believe that God wants the ladies of Zion to manifest. All beginning with the letter S. First of all is sincere. 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 I cannot stand someone who's devious. I said to one of my secretaries, nobody present, of course, years ago, I said, oh, you're so deceitful. And she said, yes. I can't stand deceitfulness. I can't stand anybody saying one thing with their mouth, another thing from their heart. We have to be sincere. I'm using English at the moment, but sincere comes from two Latin words, sin, meaning without, sere, meaning wax. And that word evolved in ancient history, in Latin, from people who made vases, glass vases. And sometimes there were flaws, cracks, little cracks in those glasses, or those vases, vase of glass. And they would put a little hot wax in that crack so that from observation it seemed that the vase was perfectly without flaws. But holding it up to the light, one could see the wax. And, people wanting a good vase, they would say, sincere, without wax. And then the shopkeeper would have to look elsewhere for one that was without, of course, higher price. But sincere. Oh, remember, we're going to walk on those beautiful streets of gold, and we're told that they're transparent like glass. The more you beat, the thinner glass becomes. The more you beat it, the more transparent it becomes. Well, the next S is sweet. Sweet. You are drawn to a woman or lady who is sweet, of sweet disposition. God dealt with me about this when I was in Marseille, France, south of France, and I used to walk, on a certain path, And there was a wall, and it was somebody's garden. The wall was very high. But over the wall came a branch, or several branches actually. And it was a branch of a fig tree. Now, France was under the Levitical law at that moment. And anything that came over the wall, you know, one was permitted to take. And these ripe figs, were lovely. And I would pick one as I walked along and eat one. And the Lord started to speak to me. He said, you know, that branch goeth over the wall. And when it sees a nice person, it doesn't lower its branch so that they can get the fig. And when they see a grumpy person, you know, the branch doesn't lift up so that they can't take the figs. No, the fig tree is sweet to all. And this is what we've got to cry out to God for. To be like the fig tree, and it's in Judges 9. A fig tree, a type of sweetness. And then, you know, it's the law of kindness in your mouth. You know, ladies of Zion, sincere, sweet. What's the third one? Well, the third one is submissive. And that is to have a meek and a quiet spirit. Those three things will identify you as a lady of Zion. And I thought how nice it would be if the husbands who felt their wives qualified could have a brooch of three S's made in blue. That's the color of Zion. Well, to be sincere, sweet, and submissive. That's very simple. But it's got to be worked at. But your house depends on it. Well, the next thing I want to speak on is ability. And you know, our abilities are very important. God gives them to us. We develop them. And of course, one thing that's very important is the ability to teach. And in a certain sense, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul suggests that every one of us should be a teacher to one degree or another. And, you know, one thing about a teacher, I think it was Abraham Lincoln said this, and I'm paraphrasing him, but he said, you know, if anyone dare to teach, he must never dare to stop learning. And a teacher must constantly be seeking out fresh truth. Because, you know, there's that beautiful example in the Word of God where he speaks of the husbandman bringing forth things new and old. And a teacher should bring forth things new and old. All right. And so we must have that abundance of truth. We must have the Spirit of truth in us who will illuminate and give revelation on the Word of God. The gifts of the Spirit, you know, we need to practice them. We need to not just say, oh, praise God, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost several years ago. Well, what gifts are operating? Well, it's a challenge. You know, we are to covet the best gifts. And then, you know, ability. You know, the Lord said, I am good, I am the good shepherd. Well, in the Greek, several theologians have brought out the fact that that could also be translated. And I think we'd all agree that this would be right. I am good at being a shepherd. I'm not just a good man who is a shepherd, but I am a good man, you know, speaking of Jesus, I'm a good man who is good at being a shepherd. And we must have that ability developed in us. And, you know, one of the things in life that we all will experience to one extent or another, we will be placed in positions of responsibility. Now, one of the essences of rulership or leadership or having a responsibility for people is this, that you must make the right choices. You must make the right choices. And you see, that's why it's so important before you make decisions, you seek God, and in some cases you might have to seek the counsel of others so that one makes the right choices. And another thing about rulership, and it flows in character too, is this, that when you give your word to do something, you've got to keep it. And that's one of the qualifications of going to Zion. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You know, that's why we have to be very careful what we say. But if we've said something, if we've made a promise, we have to keep it. Well, character, ability, and now productivity. You know, the Lord speaks so much about productivity. And I just want to share a few thoughts on productivity. And essentially, we can see it in John 15 with fruit. He says, you know, bringing forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, and much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit. Now, I think that fruit can be likened, because he continues in this paragraph speaking of joy, love, and peace. And I think the fruit that he wants above everything else is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, he tells us how the fruit of the Spirit can be developed in our hearts. And this is what he says. He said, he that abideth in me. And then he gives, what shall I say, the illustration of the fact that if we keep his commandments, we are abiding in him. Then he speaks of his word abiding in us. And that is very important too, because a branch must not only be in the vine, and that is achieved by keeping his commandments, but the life of the vine must flow through the branches. And we see branches that are attached to the trees but have no life in them. We might see Christians seeking to keep the Ten Commandments, but they have no life. They have not the life of Christ flowing through them. And what is the reason? Well, it is that my words abide in you. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Well, I put it to you, you know, if we live by the words that proceed from the mouth of God, we've got to hear from God. We've got to hear from God. Not just only the question of reading and studying his word, which is very important, but, oh Lord, speak to me. Speak to me from your precious word. Well, that's the key, you know, to being fruitful in the realm of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Bringing forth fruit, more fruit and much fruit. And we want to glorify the Heavenly Father is to bring forth much fruit, to bring forth the nine fruit of the Spirit to perfection. Well, then, another parable is the parable of the pounds. This is found, of course, in Luke chapter 16. You know, the parable of the pounds. Every servant received 1 pound. Equal opportunity. Equal opportunity. And in a certain sense, we all have equal opportunity. We all have 24 hours in a day. What do we do with those 24 hours? Do we play cards? Do we go off to the shops? Do we do this, this, and that? Well, fine. But you know, I've been nearly 60 years in the ministry. And I have noticed certain things, learnt certain things during those 60 years. And I have found a very interesting, shall I say, rule. And I'll go back to when I was about 20. And I was in research, you see. And we came in at a certain grade, a low grade, because we knew nothing. A low grade, and then we worked up, hopefully. But there was one fellow who would go and study all the time. When others would go to cinemas, when others would go, you know, to sport and things like that, this fellow studied. And he studied for his bachelor science and so forth. And the others said, well, why don't you be like us and have a good time? After work, you've worked hard. After work, why don't you, give it to pleasure? He said, in a few years, you will see why I have elected to study. And I saw him, I don't know how many years afterwards, but a few years afterwards, I was in another place. And there he was being escorted by the senior members of this firm and showing him a certain problem that they had. Yes, he had an elevated position. Those who spent their time playing cards, and good so forth in taverns and so forth, well, they were still in the same position they were several years ago. I take this over to the Christian life. And I've had the privilege of knowing many wonderful men of God. And you know, the same principle has held out. I think of a dear brother named Kevin Connor, who is still only in his 70s, a young man, you know. But the thing is this. He made a statement once. He said, when I was young, he said, I had a house and I had a garage. And he said, I took my car out of the garage and transformed that garage into a study. And he said, I would study. And he said, that's why I am where I am today, one of the reputed teachers in the church. You know, when young, later on when I'm in the ministry, I shall study. Do you know, I was in a certain restaurant, World War II. I nearly said World War I, didn't quite make that. World War II, and I was sitting at a table, and it's somewhat different in England that you will share tables in restaurants. And there were two chairs, and one was occupied by a certain gentleman, and the waitress, I think, showed me to this, and I saw his rank, Lieutenant Colonel, and so I said, excuse me, sir, I have been assigned this chair. May I sit down, sir? And he said, of course. Well, he was an Indian Army officer, a British Indian Army officer. And I had sometimes thought, well, I wonder about going into the Indian Army. I met some other ladies who had sons in the Indian Army. It seemed to be a wonderful thing, you see. Mm-hmm. And I was talking to him, and I was saying, obviously I know, so that I will have to study and so forth. And when I get to India, I said, will it be convenient there to study? He said, oh, no, he said, in India, you'll just want to sleep, with all due respects to Melchizedek. But the thing is this, you see, in other words, he was saying, no, now is the time. You know, Sister Linda Holmes spoke on the reservoir in Rochester, and I think God has been speaking to us to develop a reservoir
of books now before revival comes. When revival comes, we won't have time. I've been in revivals. I know what it's like. I had to be hidden away that nobody knew where I lived because of the intense pressure when revival comes. But the point that I want to bring out here, we are to be productive. What do we do with our time? What do we do with our time? That is the question. What do we do with our time? And then the talents. The talents are different to the pounds. You know, the talents, of course, in Matthew's gospel, because Matthew was the accountant and he was accustomed to dealing with large sums of money. So a talent was a lot of money. But it speaks of those who, the husbandman handed to one 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. But it says, according to their several abilities. You know, God gives according to our abilities. And you know, we have to develop those abilities. And if we will develop those abilities, then God will give us more talents. You know, some people say, oh, I want this gift, I want that gift. Yes, but what are you doing with the gift God has already given you? Oh, well, that wasn't interesting. Ah, but God sees how you use that. And because of that, you know, you don't get more. But then I just like to close with this little thought. You know, who is promoted? Who is promoted? Well, for the ladies, Ruth. Ruth, you know, followed her mother-in-law, cared for her mother-in-law, loved her mother-in-law. But also we read this about Ruth, that Ruth worked in the field of Boaz. And here was a commendation of the steward who watched over those fields for Boaz. You know, Boaz apparently knew everybody who worked for him. And he said, well, who is that girl? Who is that maiden? And explained, well, this is the Moabitess girl who came with Naomi. And this is what the steward said. He said, and she tarries but little in the house. You know, what he was saying was this. You know, in a field and the sun is beating down, they have a little house where they can just rest, you know, and pick up steam again and then go out. You know, many people spent a long time in that little hut. But Ruth, no, she was hardworking. You see, she was noted by Boaz, but also noted by God. And what was the result? Well, she became in the lineage of Christ. What about the men? Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat. It's very interesting here that Solomon, surveying all the works that were being done on his behalf and the various tribes that were sending people and helping to build, he espied Jeroboam. He espied Jeroboam. And it is said that he noted the young man was industrious, and therefore Solomon promoted him. He promoted him. Well, Jeroboam was industrious, but he had that good quality. And we learned from Sister Holmes last night or the night before, I can't remember, all the pearls of wisdom that came forth from her mouth. But she said this, and I took it to heart and I repeated it to Suzette, and we mulled over it. You know, there are bad men with good qualities. There are good men with a few flaws. Well, Jeroboam was a bad man with a couple or so good qualities. Now then, we don't want to be like that. We want to have a character, you know, that is like the lamb, that is like the lion, that is courageous, that is strong, that is righteous, that is also meek, that is pure. And also, we want to develop the abilities that God has given us, for they will determine, you know, how productive we are. I want to come back to that quotation from Vince Lombardi. He said this: more important than having a will to do the ministry is the will to prepare for the ministry. Now then, revival is coming. And I tell you this, when revival is coming, nearly everybody is used of God in some way or another. But you'll be used to the extent that you have prepared yourself, that you have prepared yourself. You see, a great problem is this: likes produce likes. Likes produce likes. I was in a bus in England. I was going to Bible school, and there was an elderly gentleman. No, he couldn't have been elderly. He was only 50. Well, anyway, this gentleman was a young man of about 50 years of age. And sitting next to me, he actually had less hair than I have at the moment. But anyway, and I thought, well, you know, I've got to witness. So I started to witness to him and, you know, trying to find out, you know, where he was spiritually and so forth. Well, it turned out he was going to the very same Bible school as I was. But he made this comment. He said, this was later on in the conversation. He said this, you know, he said, I can always tell when a Christian has a good pastor. So I said, well, how can you tell? He said, well, he said, likes produce likes. And we want to, by the grace of God, produce good material. Amen. Now then, I feel tonight, you know, coming back to Vince Lombardi, you know, I'm paraphrasing him, of course. You know, it is of greater importance to have the will to prepare than the will to minister. And tonight, you know, we're going to ask the musicians to come, please. And we're going to ask Sister Suzette to lead us. But you know, it is so important to prepare for that which is coming. You know, God will need everyone, if I may respectfully say that. He'll need everyone. But you see, what is going to be of greater use to him? A prepared vessel, you know, who's had the will to prepare, or one who has the will to minister and is not prepared? No, I think Vince Lombardi really had a pearl of wisdom there. You know, greater is he that has a will to prepare for the ministry than one who has a will to minister. So we're going to ask Sister Suzette to come and we'll worship, and then I'm going to give you the opportunity of consecrating yourself to preparation. But also, I'm going to come up because I'm troubled about character. 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 There's some here. You might be called Zion, but you're not Zion if you don't control your tongue. And your attitude. Do you want an inferior house? Wouldn't you prefer a superior house? You know, to be living in unity with your brothers and sisters. Character is so important.